praise of yours is due. God, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We're actually going to look at the very same passage we looked at last week, but it is a different sermon. I did actually work this week, so it's a different sermon, but it is the same passage in Acts chapter 14. I think I've told you this before, I have in my yard a mulberry tree. And I have a mulberry tree in my yard because Bobby Cato brought it and planted it in my yard. And the reason that Bobby Cato brought and planted a mulberry tree is why? Bobby, why did you bring it and plant it?
Because the berry is delicious.
Okay. That's the very, very truncated story, but we're standing at a mulberry tree at your uncle's property? And there's this huge tree, and it's full of these berries, and we're standing there, we're just picking them, and we're eating them, and our fingers are getting stained purple, and I'm saying to him, man, these are really good. And so, you know, Bobby, being the nice guy, he just shows up at my house one day with a mulberry tree and plants it in the backyard. Well, that was, what, 5, 6, 7 years ago, something like that? It's been a while ago. Here's the problem. The tree has no mulberries on it. It has never had any mulberries on it. It's not really a pretty tree. It's alive. I mean, it's got leaves and it's there. It's alive, but it's not producing any fruit. And you know what that means? It means not only do I not get to enjoy the mulberries, but it's also not going to produce seeds for any future mulberry trees. No fruit, no seeds, no reproduction. Well, you know what? We can say the same thing about the church. A church without any fruit won't reproduce, at least not in a healthy way. I mean, we've all seen and maybe been a part of, if you've been unfortunate enough to be a part of, a church split, where you have a church that, like an amoeba, becomes two, right? But it's not really in a good way. It's not healthy. As we've gone through the book of Acts, I've mentioned on a number of occasions that as we've studied this, it has led me to believe that we need to be a church that plants or starts other churches. It's something that I think we need to be a part of. But before we can reproduce as a church, we need to be fruitful as a church. And it's kind of Christianese, right, to talk about fruit. I mean, that's kind of, what does that mean? Well, to be fruitful, or fruit in a biblical context, fruit from a biblical perspective, is Christ-like character that we have that is being developed in us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Now think about that. I am the vine. What is the vine? The vine is the source of life. You are the branches. The branch is the conduit of life, not the source. You break off the branch, the vine doesn't die, right? It's the source of life. The branch is the conduit of life. The fruit is the evidence of life. And Jesus said, I'm the vine. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, you will produce much fruit. Because listen, without me, you can do nothing. So whether we're talking about the individual Christian life or whether we're talking about the life of our church, fruit comes from an abiding relationship with Christ. And when we talk about an abiding relationship with Christ, we're talking about a relationship such that our lives are oriented around the person of Jesus Christ. So we submit to his will. We rest in his love. We draw from his strength. We depend upon his grace. Our life is oriented around him. We walk in relationship with him. His life empowers us. His life shapes us. And if we're going to plant churches, we need to be the kind of church that shows the fruit of that kind of relationship. So the first step to church planting is not determining where we would like to plant a church. There's been some rumors that we're going to plant a church in Union County. Those are just rumors, right? It's not determining where we're going to plant a church or what kind of church we'd like to plant or what kind of strategy we'd like to use. There's the staff, we've been looking at some stuff. We've been studying this, like 5 or 6 different kinds of strategies for church planting. But those are not the first questions. The first step is being the kind of church that, to be the kind of church that plants churches is to be a fruitful church. Before we look at any of those other things, before we take any of those other steps, the first step is for us to be a fruitful church? Well, this morning as we continue in our series in Acts, I want to look at a passage that shows us the kind of fruit that we need to see in our church if we are going to start other churches. What does it look like? What are we talking about here? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 28. Again, this is the same passage we looked at last week, but we're going to come at it from a little bit different angle. Look with me again at verse 21. After they had evangelized that town, now context, let me give a little context. Paul and Barnabas are out on their first missionary journey together. And they've been traveling around some of that Middle Eastern world there in what is today Turkey. They'd gone to a number of cities. They come to the very last city of Derbe. And now they're going to start to retrace their steps, visit some of the cities that they'd already been to on their way back. So they're at the very last city on their journey before they start heading back, and it's the city of Derbe. And it says, after they had evangelized that town and made many disciples, and notice the word disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on your way into the kingdom of God. We're not going to talk about that statement this week. We talked about it last week. If you weren't here and you want to hear about it, listen to the message from last week because we talked about that very important statement. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. After they spoke the message in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been entrusted to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. After they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a considerable time with the disciples. So in this passage, Paul and Barnabas are church planters. That's what they're doing. That's not what they call themselves. This is kind of more of a modern contemporary term. But that's what they are. They're church planters, right? And they model for us healthy church planting practices. But listen, these aren't strategies that they read somewhere in a book and decided to implement in order to start churches. This is who they are. What they are doing is they're doing because it's who they are. This is the fruit of their lives as believers. And this is what we need to see in our own church life before we ever think about starting another church. We need to see this kind of fruit. And I want us to talk about these practices that we see in Paul and Barnabas. See, I want us to talk about them in terms of habits. And I've already mentioned habits this morning. A habit is not something you just do by rote. It can be. This is not what I'm talking about, though. I'm not talking about a habit that is something you just do by rote without thinking about. Like some of you, me included, if you're holding a pen that clicks, what do you do? Until somebody says, would you stop that, right? You're not even thinking about it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a habit that is something that is ingrained in us as a matter of character. It's a habit in our life because it's an outflow of who we are. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus had a habit. It said it was his custom, meaning his habit, to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. The Bible says it was his habit to go to Mount of Olives in order to pray. And so this morning, here's the big idea. To plant churches out there, we need to establish church planting habits in here. We don't need to wait till we get to a place where we say, okay, we're ready now as a church to plant some churches, to start some other churches. So what do we need to start doing now? No. We need to start doing it now so that then we'll be where we need to be. These habits are the evidences of fruitfulness in our church that will lead us to reproduce. We don't need to talk geography, not yet. We don't need to talk strategy. We don't need to talk any of those things. We need to talk fruitfulness. So what are the habits of a fruitful church? As I see in this passage, there are three. Here's the first one. Habit number one, evangelize and disciple the lost. Evangelize and disciple the lost. If we're a healthy church, abiding in Christ, this is what we're going to do, right? If we're abiding in Christ and there's this fruitfulness in the life of this church, this is one of those things that's going to flow out of that. Look at verse 21. After they had evangelized that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Now, this sounds like something that we shouldn't need to say out loud, right? That before we think about planting other churches, we need to be telling people right now about the good news of Jesus. That goes without saying. But here's my question. Not do we not know that. Of course we know that. But are we that kind of church? That's my question. Now don't get me wrong. We're a good church. This is a good church. This is a good place to be and to worship and to fellowship. But we can be a good church, taking care of one another, meeting one another's needs, and doing a lot of good things, and subtly lose sight of the heart of our mission, which is to not stay home, but to tell other people about Jesus. Now listen, we can't control how people respond to that message, right? So I don't think counting decisions is the best way to measure whether a person or a church is evangelistic. I don't think that's necessarily a good metric. The better question is this. Is evangelism a habit in our lives? Is evangelism a habit in our church? Does it permeate what we do? Now, when we're talking about as a church, that's a question for the staff and the leadership of the church to consider. Are we evangelistic in the way we do church, in the various ministries of our church? That's a question for us to ask and answer. In fact, somebody has come to me from our church about how we could be more evangelistic in some of our outreach ministry at our church. And we're going to be talking about that. How can we be better at that? How can we do that better? How can we make that more of a focus? But listen, it's not just about what happens here at church. Evangelism is not just about the times we gather together as a church or the times that we engage in ministry as a church. Everybody needs to be in the habit of evangelism in our own personal lives. This needs to be a habit for each of us. So here's some questions that you need to ask yourself, that I need to ask myself, to determine whether or not we are in fact in the habit of evangelism. And here's the first question. Have you actively thought about the people in your life who need to know the Lord? Have you actively thought about people in your life who need to know the Lord? Because if you haven't, you're not going to be sharing the gospel with them. I mean, if you're sitting there going, well, I don't know. You know, these people I work with, people I live near, people I go to school with, I'm just not really sure. I don't know. I haven't really given it that much thought. That's a habit of evangelism. We need to be thinking about those around us and whether or not they know the Lord. Do you pray for people in your life who need to know the Lord on a regular basis? I mean, if you start thinking about the people, and maybe you've already thought about the people around you, do you then take that into some sort of action? And the first action being praying for them, that they would come to know the Lord. Do you make a habit of inviting friends and family members and neighbors, etc., to church? This is not the only place evangelism takes place. It shouldn't be the only place evangelism takes place, but it is one place. And so it's a good place to invite people to come to be a part of, to engage in the worship that we have here and to hear the gospel message. Do you invite people to come to church? And finally, do you create opportunities to talk about spiritual things with the hope of sharing the gospel? You're thinking about people, right, that you know who need to know the Lord. And maybe you're in relationship with some of these people, right? Are you thinking about how can I bring up some spiritual things and move the conversation in that direction? How can I find out what they believe spiritually and then ask them if I can share with them what I believe and what someone has told me about what God has taught us? These are the habits of evangelism. So if you haven't actively thought about people you know who need to know the Lord, that's the place you start. Think about your life and the people around you. And if you've done that, then you need to start praying for them on a regular basis and so on. And we'll do the same thing as we look at the ministries of our church. How can we be more intentionally evangelistic? So we need to actively share the gospel with the lost, right? But there's one more thing I want to point out before we move on to the next habit, and it's this. We are not only to evangelize the lost, we are to disciple them. They didn't go to Derby, and the Bible doesn't tell us that they went there and made converts. It says they went there and made disciples. And that's a little bit different than just making converts. To be a disciple or to disciple someone is to teach them to live according to the truth of God's word, which is, of course, the truth about life. You see, we come into a relationship with God in a moment. In that moment that we hear the truth of the gospel and we respond by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we then enter into a relationship with God. He accepts us into His family. But we live in relationship with God for a lifetime. And the gospel shows us not only how to be saved, but how to live. And that's discipleship. When we apply the truths of the gospel to our day-to-day life and our day-to-day relationship with God. And so as a healthy church, we need to lead people to live out the truth of the gospel every day. We don't make converts, we make disciples. And listen, this is crucial in every age. This is crucial in every era, every century, every decade, but it is especially crucial in America today for the church. Because the current of our culture is becoming stronger and stronger, pulling us away from the heart of God, from the things of God. See, the things at the center of our culture, and listen, every culture has always had bad stuff, right? But in our culture, a lot of the stuff that used to be at the edges, used to be at the periphery of our culture, right? And it has moved into the center. And if you look at the things that are at the center of our culture now, the things that are celebrated in our culture now, so many of them are contrary to the purpose and the design and the will and the heart of God. It's not just that they're out there, but they're celebrated, lifted up, exalted. And we need to know that. It all stems from one singular idea, by the way. Everything that we see at the center of our culture that is contrary to the purpose of God grows out of, it stems from one singular idea. I read a blog recently on the website discipleship.org, and it had this statement. The individual quest for autonomous expression, and autonomous means I am a self-contained unit. I'm not accountable to anyone else. I don't find my purpose in life outside of myself. I am a self-contained unit. The individual quest for autonomous expression and fulfillment is the driving value of our Western culture. Let me read that again. The individual quest for autonomous expression and fulfillment is the driving value in our Western culture. And you need to know that stands in stark contrast to the truth of the gospel. And yet, there are churches all over this land filled with people who do not know that that idea, I'm an individual, I get to make my own choices, self-fulfillment is the greatest good in life, pleasure is the greatest goal in life. There are churches are filled with people who don't know that that idea is contrary. It's antithetical to the gospel message. If you live your life with yourself as the point of reference, you are not living out the gospel. So what does it look like to make disciples? Well, it looks like a lot of things. One, it means we teach the truth in large groups like this, in smaller groups like our Sunday morning Bible studies. But it also means that we challenge and we encourage one another personally. This has got to happen in the church, where we're willing to interact relationally, individually. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Meaning a friend will tell you something sometimes that might hurt, but it's healing, it's helpful, it's necessary. You need to hear it. You may not want to hear it, but you need to hear it. And if they're a friend, they're telling you in love. We need to be willing to wound in love and to be wounded. We need to be willing to encourage and to be encouraged. We need to be willing to admonish and to be admonished by the truth. And we need to be willing to hear it from fellow believers. Part of discipleship is not just the teaching of God's word, but it's the application of God's word in personal relationships. Listen, if we are not a church that shares the gospel with the lost and applies the gospel to the believer in discipleship, then we will not be successful in planting or starting other churches. That's habit number one. We need to evangelize and disciple the lost. Here's habit number two. Pray for the leaders of the church. Pray for the leaders of the church. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul was a man of prayer. He was also, by the way, a man of hard work. and strategy and planning, but all of that was in the context of prayer. He was a man of prayer. We know that because we just read his letters and we see how often he talks about praying for these churches that he went around starting, and even other churches full of people he's never even met, and he's sending them letters saying, I'm praying for you. He says things like, I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. And so it's not surprising that as a church planner, he prays for the leadership of this church and these churches that he starts. And that's who the elders are. Elders are pastors or shepherds, overseers. All of these terms are used synonymously in the Bible. But the point is that they are leaders. And as leaders in the church, they are in need of prayer. Listen, leading in any capacity, I don't care what kind of organization you're in, is a huge responsibility. But I think it's doubly so in the church, because the church is supposed to be the expression of God's kingdom in this world. And as a leader in this church, I can tell you how much I appreciate the prayers of so many of you for me. And I know you pray for me because you tell me. In fact, a couple of years ago, there was a lady in our church. She's no longer here. She and her husband moved on, went somewhere else in ministry. But she came up to me one Sunday morning, and she said, hey, Pastor, I want to tell you that I'm going to be praying for you this week just in an extra special way. I just feel burdened to just pray for you this week that God would bless you in a special way this coming week. And I said, oh, thank you. I appreciate that very much. And I walked away and promptly forgot that she ever said anything to me. And I'll just tell you, there's just a little side note here. If you've been here long enough, you know this. But if you haven't, after I preach on Sunday morning, all of my gray cells are used up. So anything you say to me, you're going to have to send it again in an email on Monday, all right? So she tells me this, and I say thank you. And she was sincere, and I sincerely said thank you. But it just totally went out of my mind. Didn't even think about it again after she said that. Well, that week, I had an unusually good week. I mean, crazy good. I felt good. I physically, emotionally, I had energy, I had strength, I had peace of mind. And it was really weird. It was so noticeable to me that it was so out of kind of the norm for me that I told Linda a couple of times, I don't know what's going on, but I feel good this week. You know those supplemental commercials where the guy says, oh, I'm taking this, I feel 20 years younger, you know? I that's what I felt like, and I wasn't taking the pills, right? I was just feeling good. Well, the next Sunday I come to church, and this lady comes up to me, and she said, hey, Pastor, I just want to ask you how your week was. I still not remembering that she said anything to me, right? And so I said, well, funny you should ask, because I had this really awesome week. I just felt good. And I told Linda, it was so unusual how good I felt. She said, but you remember, I told you that I was going to pray for you this week. And when she said that, it dawned on me that, yeah, she had prayed for me that week. Now, I guess she only felt burdened to pray for me that week, because after that I was back to my normal gloomy self. Now, listen, I don't tell you that because feeling good is the ultimate aim that we should be praying for. That this is how God wants to bless all of us, to just feel good and have no problems and all that. That's not my point here. Although, if you feel burdened to pray that for me, do it. All right? But I tell you that because God showed me something in that. He showed me that His intention is to bless people through prayer. God's intention in working in the lives of other people is to bless people through prayer. Not necessarily, although it may be, not necessarily, you know, energy and strength and feeling good and no problems. And maybe you have horrible problems, but God gives you the ability to endure and to suffer through it. An endurance you don't have on your own. Maybe He gives you the faith to trust Him when everything looks lost. God's intention is to bless people through prayer. And church leaders need the blessing of God if they're going to lead the church well. And if we're not praying for church leaders now, we don't need to be planting other churches. Now, you need to know something. I am not the only leader in this church. Brad and CJ and I are not the only leaders in this church. There are others who have taken on the responsibility of leadership. Now, I understand we have a special kind of responsibility because we're staff, and I get that. But there are other people in this church that make ministry happen by providing leadership. In fact, I think these elders that the Apostle Paul appointed, these weren't vocational ministers. These were lay people that took on the roles of leadership responsibility. And the way our church is established, each deacon leads a specific or contributes in a significant way to a specific ministry in our church. That's how our deacons function. They are all leaders in a specific ministry, and so we need to pray for them. We have Sunday school teachers that teach children and teach adults. They lead by teaching God's word and by leading in fellowship. We need to pray for them. Right now, we have teachers next door leading our kids, ministering to our kids. We need to pray for them. We have people oversee our farm share ministry every other Saturday and all the stuff that goes on in between. They're leading in that ministry. We need to pray for them. We're starting a new ministry in our church called the Stephen Ministry. We're just in the beginning stages of it now. You're going to hear more about this in September. We have two people in our church that have stepped up and said, we'll take ownership of that. We'll take leadership of that. We need to pray for them. Now, if you don't know who the leaders are in our church, you say, okay, well, I'm buying into this. We need to pray for it. And other than you and Brad and CJ, I'm really not sure who else it is. Grab one of our directories in the back, and in the front couple of pages, there's a list of all of our ministries and committees, and the leaders of each of those are highlighted, and so you can know who to pray for. So what do we pray? We know now that we need to pray for the leaders of our church, but what is it that we ought to pray? Well, the church website, churchleader.com, suggested 10 prayers based on how the Apostle Paul prays for others, and I liked it. They were good. They were biblical. And so I'm just going to give them to you. We're not going to make much comment on these, but I put them in your notes so you can see them and you can use them yourself. How do you pray for church leaders? Well, number one, thank God for leaders in the church. And by doing that, you're recognizing the fact that God is the one that gives leadership to the church so the church can function well. So you thank Him for it. Number two, pray that our leaders would be filled with wisdom and knowledge. Talking about biblical wisdom, biblical knowledge, so that they can lead from a place of understanding the heart of God. Number three, pray that our leaders would be full of hope. Listen, ministry can be discouraging. And I'm not whining. I know you all have jobs and careers that sometimes are very, very difficult and discouraging, but I'm just telling you, ministry can be discouraging. And we need hope. And people who lead in ministry are leading sometimes out of a place of discouragement in their own lives. And they need hope. Number four, pray that our leaders would pray that our leaders would live in peace and unity. So important, this issue of unity in the Bible. We need to have unity in the church, and that needs to start in the leadership. Number five, pray that our leaders would be strengthened with spiritual power. Number six, pray that our leaders would continually abide in Christ. We've already talked a little bit about that. Number seven, pray that our leaders would grow in love for others. Number eight, pray that our leaders would lead lives of righteousness and purity. Number nine, pray that our leaders would overflow with praise and thanksgiving to God. And then finally, pray that our leaders would seek out opportunities to minister to others. This is not a comprehensive list, but boy, that's a good starting place if you want to pray for the leadership of our church. And I know some of you are going to take this list and you're going to put it in your Bible and you're going to use it and you're going to pray for me, and you're going to pray for the staff, and you're going to pray for others in our church. Now listen, that list can apply to every believer, right? That's not just something only we need to pray for leaders, but we want to pray that the leaders of our church would demonstrate these qualities as they lead in the church. And if we're in the habit of praying for the leaders of our church, we're in a good shape to plant new churches and to support those leaders through prayer as well. So I want to encourage you to pray for the leaders of our church. Now, I hope you do this on your own, but I want to also invite you to join others as we pray for our church and pray for the leaders of our church. And we're going to do this this is kind of something new we just started this morning. We're going to meet on Sunday mornings at 9:15, all right? Sunday school starts at 9:30. So everybody that goes to Sunday school, and if you're not going to Sunday school, I encourage you to do that. We can show up at 9:15. We're going to meet in the foyer of our church here, and we're just going to pray for the morning. This morning, worship, Sunday school, all of this time was prayed for. Our worship team that are leading us, they were prayed for. I was prayed for. Our Sunday schools were prayed for. Our Sunday school teachers. And I'm going to encourage you to come at 9:15. We're just going to gather in the foyer just for about 10 minutes of prayer. And if everybody who goes to Sunday school shows up and we can't fit in the foyer, we're going to spill out into the sanctuary. All right? But come and let us gather together. Let us make a habit of doing this. Let's form this habit together as we pray for the leaders of our church. All right, that's habit number two. Pray for the leaders of your church. Here's habit number three. Serve in the grace of God. Serve in the grace of God. Verse 26. From there, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been entrusted to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And then in verse 27, he goes on to talk about how they go on to talk about how God worked in them and God worked through them to do ministry, and particularly to reach out to the Gentiles in the Roman Empire. Now, here's what I want to say. Ministry happens when we get busy doing what God has put in front of us and when we depend on His grace to do it. Ministry happens not when somebody else does it, but when we get busy doing whatever it is that God has put in front of us. And a lot of times that just looks like, what are the needs of the ministry we're a part of right now? When we get busy doing what God has put in front of us, and when we depend upon His grace to do it. Because here's the thing, there are two extremes in the church. There are people that do too much. They do everything. They cannot stand to see a need that is unmet. And so they will commit themselves, even when they're overcommitted, they will commit themselves to do that and to take that need on. And they will go beyond the grace that God has given them for ministry and oftentimes burn out. And then on the other extreme, we have people that don't do enough. And they are not engaged in ministry at all. But serving in God's grace is doing what God has given us the grace to do. That's it. Serving in grace means we're just going to serve in the grace that God has given us. But it starts with the assumption that God has called every believer to be active in ministry. So maybe you're serving way beyond the grace that God has given you, doing too much. It may be that you are not serving enough, or maybe at all, in the grace that God has given you, because He has given you the grace to do something and serve and minister in the church. So if we're going to plant churches, we need a lot of people actively serving in ministry empowered by God's grace. Because here's what may happen. We may commission some of our leaders and some of our members to go and to start something else somewhere else in this community, but somewhere outside of these walls. And if that happens, we need others who are ready and willing to step up and to fill those roles. And so verse 27 compels us to ask this question. What does God want to accomplish through me in His church for His kingdom? We all need to ask ourselves that question. What does God want to accomplish through me in His church for His kingdom? What ministry have I been graced for? Listen, we have some heavy hitters in our children's ministry who've been serving there for a lot of years. A lot of years. Like when my children were babies. And they're going to be stepping out of those roles. And it's time. They need a change. They don't need to be burning out in there. And we need others who will step up and say, God has given me the grace for that ministry. I can do that. I can serve there. I can serve in that way. But that will only happen if we are responsive both to the need that we see in our church and to the grace of God in our lives. Because listen, this is the honest truth. God didn't grace some of you to work with kids, including me, all right? I mean, you're not gifted in that way, but God has gifted and graced some of you for that ministry. And so that's my question. Has God given you the grace to work with kids? Now, there are some hoops that you need to jump through, and we vet people and we do background checks and all that because we want to do this right. But listen, if that's you, then you need to talk to Brad. You need to talk to Jennifer. You need to let us know. You see, if we're not serving here in the grace of God, how can we start a church out there somewhere? Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to be a perfect church. I have to have this all down nice and pat and neat. I'm not suggesting we have to be the biggest church or the most impressive church before we can think about starting others. We're not the biggest church. Even in Alachua, we're not the biggest church, right? But I am saying that we've got to have something to share. We've got to be fruitful in this ministry. We've got to have something to share. You remember the story of the boy in the Gospels who had a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread? He went to hear Jesus, right? And he shows up there and there's like thousands of people there to hear Jesus. And they're there all day long. And it gets late and they're hungry. Nobody wants to leave because, you know, it's Jesus. And he's just this compelling, amazing teacher. And they're all just enthralled with him. Well, they're also hungry. And his disciples are getting worried because it's late. There's not a McDonald's on the corner. There's nowhere they can get any food to feed these people. But there's this kid. And he's got his lunch. And it's not much. It's a couple of pieces of fish, a couple of loaves of bread. Now, this kid could have said to himself, you know what? This is not much. It's not big. It's not impressive. I'm just going to hang on to it. Because later, when I'm older, hopefully I'll be a wealthy landowner and I'll have fields that are full of wheat and grain. And when I get to that point, then I'll share what I've got. But that's not what he did. He brought what he had, as little as it was, to Jesus with an attitude that said, if you can use it, then I'm going to give it to you. And he took it. And he used what the little boy had, and he multiplied it, and he fed the 5,000. Now listen, we're not a little church. We're not a little tiny church. We're also not very large either, right? But that's not really the question. That's not the issue. The question is, are we fruitful? The question is not how many people show up on Sunday morning. The question is, are we fruitful? Because if we are, we've got something to share that Jesus can use. So let me ask you, are you in the habit of serving in the grace of God? Where's Ron Hewlett? Ron Hewlett, wave your hand. If you need to know how to get plugged into ministry, all right, I want to get plugged in. I'm being convicted by the Holy Spirit this morning. I need to get plugged into ministry. Ron will be the voice of the Holy Spirit telling you where you can get plugged into ministry because he's the head of our nominating committee. See Ron after church. Are you in the habit of serving in the grace of God? Are you in the habit of praying for the leadership of the church? Listen, if you're already coming to Sunday school, come a few minutes earlier and let's gather together and let's pray. And then finally, are you in the habit of telling others about Jesus and helping them grow in their faith? Now, let me say this about that last one. If you are not convinced of your own salvation, if the idea of salvation is a rather murky kind of idea about something about God and faith, and it's just kind of rather vague in your mind, and you're not sure about your own salvation, you're not convinced of your own salvation, evangelism is not something that you're really going to be engaged in. You know, if I heard that the latest Avengers movie was the greatest superhero movie ever, I might believe it. I might not believe it. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to go around telling everybody it was the greatest superhero movie ever unless I've experienced it and I've seen it for myself. Right? So I'm not saying that if you aren't evangelistic, you're not saved. I'm just saying that you may be here wondering to yourself, what's the big deal? Why are we always talking about telling people about Jesus? And if that's your question, maybe it's because you've never experienced it for yourself. Maybe you've never experienced salvation through Jesus Christ. But this morning, that can change for you. Because you don't have to take a class. You don't have to work on all of these things in your life and get your life straightened out before you can come to God. You don't have to do any of that. What you need to do is you need to understand something. That you're a sinner. And by the way, you're not alone. We're all sinners. This is not pointing fingers. This is all of us saying we're in this boat together. But you have to understand you're in that boat. You're a sinner, separated from God. We've lost sight of the seriousness of sin. And here's the seriousness of sin. It separates us from a holy God. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't look at it as just kind of, oh, it's just those, you know, you're just human, just youthful indiscret. No, it's sin. And it's damning because it will condemn us to an eternity separated from God. But God loved us enough that He didn't stay home. He didn't leave us in our sin. He got in the boat with us. And He took upon Himself the penalty of our sin. Forever dealing with it. So that you can have a relationship with God. And how you come into a relationship with God is not cleaning up your life. It's not learning a bunch of facts. It's understanding that you're a sinner and God loves you and He died for you. And if you accept Jesus as your Savior, He will accept you as His child. That's it. And we are here as a church in large part to take that message to anyone who will listen. And if you're here this morning and you will listen and you want to respond and say, yes, that's me, I want to be saved, then I want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to ask you for just for a moment if we would bow our heads together. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, yep, absolutely. I know I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. And I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then let me help walk you through that just very briefly. Through a prayer. Prayer is just a way to talk to God. It's not a special kind of anything other than it's you having a conversation with God. I sometimes tell children that want to talk about salvation. They ask me, what do I need to say? And I say, well, you know, if you are hungry and you go to your mom, do you have some sort of special kind of thing you say to her? Or do you just tell her your need and ask her to meet your need? And that's what a prayer of salvation is. Just telling God your need and asking Him to meet your need. But let me help you walk through that. If that's you this morning, you might want to say something like this. Dear God, just from your heart to His, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things that are wrong. But I know that Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe that if I put my faith in Him, You will save me. And so right now, the best I know how, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for making me Your child. Teach me to live as Your child. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning that maybe has prayed that prayer and has stepped into a relationship with You through Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would impress upon them now the reality of Your word, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that there is no revolving door in heaven. We walk in, and we are forever Your children into that relationship. Father, I pray for anybody maybe this morning who's prayed that prayer that You'd give them the courage to confess openly, publicly, their faith in You. To tell someone else what they've done. So that You can encourage them through Your body, through other believers in their lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.